Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And this is week one of our four-week series on the book of Judges. And we are pumped to start this series with you all. And we have one of our favorite guests back with us today. Lydia Brownback is a Bible study author and just student of the Word. She is just a fun person to talk about God's Word with. She's so curious about God's Word. She leans in to the hard parts or the questions, and she is so quick to find Jesus in any part of Scripture, and it's just really fun to have her as our study buddy for this first episode of Judges. Lydia is the author of the Flourish Bible Study Series with Crossway. There are a dozen of these books, I think, at this point. Ephesians was released not long ago, and Jonah is going to be released in December, and she does have one on the book of Judges. So if at the end of our 4 weeks together, you want an even deeper dive into the book of Judges, Lydia is your girl. So without further ado, let's get right to the episode.
Lydia, welcome back to the She Reads Truth podcast. This is your third visit, or third appearance is the wrong word. Visit works.
Visit is good.
Welcome back.
It's so great to be back with both of you.
We were realizing before we hit record that so far you have only been invited to be a guest for Old Testament episodes. And so we owe you a New Testament episode after this.
Well, I'll look forward to that. In the meantime, we've hit some challenging passages along the way and had a great time talking about them.
That's the truth. When I saw that your name was on the list for today, I was so excited because I remember talking about Esther with you, and I remember talking about Ezekiel with you and Lent last year. And so, I mean, here we go. Let's go to Judges.
Here we are. Right. Why not? It's such a beautiful book. And I love how you call it the tragedy of forgetting God. Mm. And it's such an invitation into this because everyone runs that risk, right? Everyone runs that fear of not wanting to forget. And yet we all tend to do that. Yeah. And so this is really going to pull people in, I'm sure.
Well, when a person reads Judges in community, I think that is a kindness of the Lord that we get to encounter His Word in community with each other, you know, because we're going to read over the next several weeks, we're going to read the consequences of forgetting God and the destruction that comes from that tragedy. It is a tragedy. You know, it's difficult to look right at that. And that's kind of what Judges does. And in doing so, I just can't get over how big God's mercy is. Just the bigness of the mercy of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's a beautiful underlying thread all through the book of Judges. Have you discovered, too, that it's one of the reasons I'm so glad you're doing this, is that women tend to shy away from studying this book. I've been working through it with some women, and it took a lot to talk them into wanting to study it. And I think it's that it's dark. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of stories in here that are just, they're dark. Mm-hmm. And it makes you think of a Netflix series of one of their original series that are so just, again, dark.
That you skip
and
past.
It's just that bleak time.
Yeah.
In Israel's history. And so I think it's not a cheery book by any means, but there's this thread of hope that underlies all that goes on.
That's right. I noticed as I was preparing that, and I was glad to see that this was included. I think it's on page 105 of the reading guide, but it's this spread that asks, what is a tragedy? So that's the, like, kind of that grabbing.
Like in literature.
Yeah. What is a tragedy? Like, but it's that, like, grabbing, attention grabbing word in our title. But even to just kind of go, like, well, you know, what is a tragedy? You know, like the dictionary definition and specifically as a literary device. And it was really interesting, you guys, to read that. I know it's like kind of closer to the end of the book, but to look at that and get that coaching of like, okay, this is a tragedy. By definition, this is a story, fiction or nonfiction, that deals with tragic events and has an unhappy ending. But I also love that it was like, okay, so how do you read this book? And that reminder that the biblical narrative is often descriptive and not prescriptive. We've talked about that before. But also the thing that I loved is the second reminder, which was Jesus is the hope for every story.
Hmm. Yes.
And then the third reminder was like, you're invited to participate in the redemption story. Like, this may be a tragedy in the middle of an actually very hopeful story. This tragedy is a chapter.
That's right.
In a larger story that is really, really full of hope and victory.
Right. And all the threads in this tragedy are meant, they serve a redemptive purpose. And it's not visible on the surface. If you look at the whole storyline of scripture, the place this fits in and that it was leading into God's mercy and grace. And there's threads of that mercy all throughout this tragedy. And yet it's meant to point beyond itself to where great hope lies. Jesus.
You know, I think there's something comforting about that, that not every story or even book in the Bible has a happy ending, so to speak, because how many of us are, and not to compare like our today lives with necessarily, but I mean, I think there are some things we can compare. And I think it's interesting because we're not living happily ever after stories in our lived experience on this side of heaven. Like, there are a lot of things in our world and in our lives and in our bodies that are broken, chronically broken, you know? And so to see that scripture does not pretend that life is easy or that sin has no consequences or that there is not a very real battle for our souls. Mm-hmm. You know, the spiritual battle going on in the book of Judges is profound.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when I pull back from the details of the book and look at it from kind of that 30,000 foot view, I'm really thankful that it's there because that does teach us about the character of God. It teaches us about the extent of his faithfulness. Mm. And it teaches us that we are just never too far gone. You know, wouldn't you have thought that they were too far gone? I would have thought.
What it points to, you know, not only the depth of depravity of people, even God's people, it points to the mercy of God and his patience. We're not patient like that with anybody, even the people we most love. Can you imagine over and over and over again?
Right.
And it's jaw-dropping when you consider the mercy and grace of God to people who scorn him again and again and again.
Amanda, you were talking about the reality, like the contrast of like our reality, you know, in scripture, but our present reality as well, in contrast with like the great mercy of God. And the key verse for the book of Judges, to me, it's just like, this is affronting to me. The key verse is from chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. And as I hear that, I just think like the tragedy, the danger of everyone doing what seems right to them, which is not only a temptation, an issue, a crisis in the Old Testament, not only in the New Testament, but even now as New Testament believers, like what a crisis. Everyone doing what seems right to them without the authority of submitting to the Lord and his word.
So much so. And then when you see there was no king, and then everyone did what was right in his own eyes, they go together. And you can't have it both ways. If you want to do what's right in your own eyes, you're not going to have God as king because you will not submit.
That's right.
If you want it to be what you want it to be. And that's why this book is a great book to study right now, because we're living in a day and age just like this. Mm-hmm. We reject authority. And I say as a society, we reject authority. And the temptation, even for believers, is to push back on authority or to do a lot of what we're going to see in this book, which is where we try to have God and something else. It just doesn't work. He's king or he's not.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this book of the Old Testament was written several years after it, we think. I mean, there's a lot that we don't know about the writing of this book, right? We don't know who wrote it. We don't know exactly when it was written, but the best guess is that it was hundreds of years after the events that it chronicles. Mm-hmm. And so the events that it Chronicles would have been, it's a period of about 300 years, which is helpful for me to remember because we get, there are some points in the book where you're just kind of going through those judges fast, you know, but lots of time is passing. But
it helped me to, like, if, as I was reading, to see, like, oh, and there was peace for 40 years. Like, oh, there are these long stretches of different parts of the cycle. So that helped me too, Amanda, to hear that 300 years.
Right. And so the period of the judges, which we'll discover why it is named what it is named, takes place between Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land and the rise of Saul and then David as king. And so, you know, the king that they're not acknowledging, and later they're going to ask for a king, right? And they'll get one.
At the tail end of this period of judges, they said, we want a king like all the nations have, the nations around us. So this is where the Lord said, let them have a king because they've rejected me as king. So we will do this. So they, this was God's kindness to them. And it was no substitute for God, but it was part of his plan. It sees the unfolding of Jesus as the king, since David, as we know, is the ancestor of Jesus. And it was just, so this book, Judges, and this period of time when they didn't want a king ruling over them, they didn't want God ruling over them, is to lead them to the very thing that they're rejecting. And it leads them there.
Yeah.
So it's just so incredible. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One of the other things that I like that we have included in the reading guide is the spread that kind of outlines the relationship between the three books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Mm-hmm. I think that it helps me just to kind of get that situation as well. Like I mentioned a second ago, this is a tragedy in the context of this whole big redemption story. But even among those three books, there is redemption. And this is sort of that low point. But like if Joshua is the place where like the conquering happens and like this dedication and this calling to like the Lord is God, the Lord is one, like worship the Lord your God. Well, then Judges is the book where, as we'll find, Israel starts to, instead of worshiping God alone, starts kind of worshiping all of the gods of the surrounding people and the people that they conquer and all of that. But then in Ruth, actually the people from the outside are going to worship our God even if we won't. We're going to get Ruth coming in, a Moabitess, and she's going to say, no, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. Like, she's going to point to him. And so it's sweet and sad and interesting, like, as it all comes together.
Yeah,
I love thinking about these three books as a full context also.
Yeah, yeah. And she too, Ruth too, is in the lineage of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Which is a sweet.
Mm-hmm. Great sweet point. Note. Great thing to bring in here. Yeah.
Okay, well, I think we should get started with maybe a little bit of reading to get us going. What do you guys think? Because something very significant has just happened when we pick up right here in chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, the first—
As we close the book of Joshua and open the book of Judges, what's happening?
Then we're immediately reminded, chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Joshua. So Joshua has died, and I'm going to keep going and just read a few verses here. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites inquired of the Lord, who will be the first to fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have handed the land over to him. Judah said to his brother Simeon, come with me to my allotted territory and let's fight against the Canaanites. I will also go with you to your allotted territory. So Simeon went with him. When Judah attacked, the Lord handed the Canaanites and Perizzites over to them. They struck down 10,000 men in Bezek. So Joshua has died, and immediately they look to the Lord and say, who's going to fight for us now? Because Joshua's gone. And he points out Judah. And so there's a certain posture here at the beginning of this book of Judges, Lydia, that changes. It feels like it changes really quickly.
Yes. I mean, they have zeal to press on in obedience to what the Lord has called them to do. You know, think about when Joshua brought them into the Promised Land, he basically said, this is your possession the Lord has given you. So possess your possession and do what he said and wipe out all the people living there who will turn you away from me if they are allowed to linger. And so here we see Judah and Simeon with him going in there with zeal under Joshua's gone. They're saying, let's do it. Let's do what the Lord said and start to make inroads. And because the Lord had instructed them to do that, of course, when they went out to obey the Lord, they had success in their steps of obedience. But yes, this is short-lived.
I'm going to ask a question at the risk of exposing something that I should definitely know.
I like this disclaimer.
I'm going to go out super vulnerable here and ask a question. We're reading about Judah and Simeon, and we're going to get some other names here of the brothers of Joseph. Manasseh, we're going to read about. Like, we're talking about the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob. But we know that these guys, they're in the book of Genesis. And, like, they went to Egypt, and, like, we know that story. And then, like, much later, Moses came, like, and then after Moses, Joshua. So, like, from a timeline perspective, my immediate question was, like, oh, what are Simeon and Judah doing here? And my only best answer, and, like, I don't even know if it's a good one, are we using these names to, like, label the names of the tribes? Or are these actual guys named after the original, like, brothers of Joseph?
That's a great question. It is the tribes.
Okay, good. I was like, these guys should be dead by now. Great.
That's a great question. And I'm sure a lot of your listeners have the same question.
Yes.
So we know there's no actual tribe of Joseph. It was his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you look at the very end of Genesis, where Jacob is blessing his sons and saying, Judah, you will be this, and Simeon, you will be that. And he is speaking of all of their descendants who will be known as the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simeon. And so, yes, he's speaking here of tribes. So when Judah and Simeon went up, it was many, many, many of them. Yes.
These tribes. So, like, even like verse 3, when the sentence says, Judah said to his brother Simeon, come with me. We're talking about the tribe of Judah, or a representative from the tribe of Judah saying to a representative of the tribe. I figured that that was happening, but I also figured that I had to not be the only person who was like, wait a minute, that doesn't work on the timeline.
I think it's, yes, an excellent question.
Okay, great.
And something that we have learned, Rachel, in our years of going first, right,
yeah,
and Bible reading, is that if one of us has a question, that certainly others do too.
Sure.
Because it's like that in any classroom. If you raise your hand and ask a question, there's somebody going, I'm so glad they asked the question.
I know.
Well, good. I'm good. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying that, Lydia. Sure. Appreciate it.
That's a great question. Never thought of it actually till right now. So
it's just the way that the wording
it does makes it
sound like individuals are having conversations.
Yeah, and I think this book is confusing for people as well, because you'll notice when we get to chapter 2 how it describes the death of Joshua. Well, didn't we just read in chapter 1 the first verse that after the death of Joshua? So people wonder, well, how do we make sense of this? And it's important to know that the events that are chronicled in Judges didn't happen in the order in which they appear. So, for example, some of the things that happened at the very end happened sooner than the first episodes we read. And it was that the writer was trying to make a theological point and choosing specific events that actually did happen and put them together in such a way to build to his point. So they're all truthful. They all happened, but not necessarily in the order in which we see them. And that understanding that can clear up some of the confusion when there are, you'll hit certain points like that, yes, throughout.
Okay, that is helpful. That was another question I asked Amanda. But when we were getting ready to record, I was like, also, it feels like there's like a flashback or like a timeline lapse here too. And she was like, I had the same question and looked it up. So,
and we don't have the benefit of, like, you know, if you're watching a movie, like the screen changes color or something happens to clue you in. And we don't have that. We need that. We need like different font colors.
So later in day one, now that we've accomplished very little, but it seems like also a lot in just like setting this up, we see this, like, I mean, even some of the headings, like Benjamin's failure and the failure of the other tribes. And the failure that is described here, and you guys will read this, you listening, will read this week. It's something that's repeated and something that, like, might also not seem like a problem unless you maybe have more context for scripture. So the line that's going to be repeated in their failure here, at that time, Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites who were living in their land. Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of their place. Like, Asher failed to drive out the residents. So we're going to keep getting this. These tribes would take over the land, but they failed to drive out the original residents of the land. Now, Lydia, help us understand, why is this a problem?
Well, one, we know it's a problem because the Lord had told them to do it. So the reason they failed to drive them out is that they were hoping, I think, that it would be a one and done. So when we see in chapter 1 that Well, Judah couldn't drive them out when they go back to fight. They couldn't drive them out because, well, they had chariots of iron. In other words, oh, the battle was too hard. This really does point to the fact that we expect as God's people that obedience is always going to be easy. And I think there's a direct link between obedience and faith and our trust. And you think here, the Lord had told them, go in, take possession of the land, and I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. You can do it because I will be with you. He had promised that he would be with them. And so they had that promise that if they would persevere, they were going to succeed. They were actually told. In the same way, we are told we will succeed at obedience. And as we step out and we see how hard it is, we cave. We're looking at these people and saying, God was with them. How could they do? We do the same thing so often. So we're going to see the fruits of that, of ongoing disobedience. And eventually, if you cave in one area, you cave in another one and another one and another one. And we're going to get into the downward spiral that characterizes the book. And that's exactly what happens to all of us if we make our peace with sin.
So good, Lydia.
Yeah, it is. Not to fast forward us, but in chapter 2, we get the Joshua flashback, and then we start to see this pattern of sin and judgment that we will see throughout the book. We kind of get like a little capsule-sized explanation of it, and then we see it play out over and over and over. And yep. It's just like every single time what the Lord said is true.
Yes, every time.
I actually want to read some of that from chapter 2, starting in verse 16, because I think it's such a good, like, part of it's like good as a summary, but I also think it sort of prepares us as readers to like know what to watch for.
Yeah, that's good.
In verse 16, it says, "The Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of their marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. Instead, they prostituted themselves with other gods, bowing down to them. They quickly turned from the way of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. They did not do as their ancestors did. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of their enemies while the judge was still alive. The Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of those who were oppressing and afflicting them. Whenever the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly than their ancestors, following their gods to serve them and bow in worship to them. They did not turn from their evil practices or their obstinate ways." That's sort of our, like, what is to come.
It's Judges in a nutshell.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
We could have just called it Judges in a nutshell.
Look at how the word obstinate there. They did not turn from their evil practices and their obstinate ways. So this is speaking of their own stubbornness.
And I'm intrigued, and I didn't look to see what other translations say here, where in verse 18 that you just read, Rachel, where it says the Lord was moved to pity. That word pity, well, it reminds me, it says the Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of those who were oppressing and afflicting them. It reminds me, of course, of, you know, in Egypt where it says that the Lord heard the groans of the people. But it's, I'm going to say interesting, that doesn't feel like a big enough word to me, that the Lord's hearing his people in pain and anguish moved him to pity, even in the absence of their repentance. Like, there's not a moment here. Like, he doesn't send a judge because they say, we're sorry and we need you. He sends a judge out of his kindness and mercy. That word pity is, I don't know, feels like a small word for a really big moment.
Yeah.
Well said. And I think it's, isn't it a reflection of his covenant love toward his people?
Yes.
That when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful.
I love that.
And
yeah.
So if he has this covenant love toward them, how can he, I mean, this is a natural response. If you love the way the Lord loves, that is going to be your response to suffering.
Yeah.
And you see it here when he could have just said, you've brought it on yourselves, figure it out. That's not what covenant love like his does.
Lydia, I love that you pointed out a bit ago that word obstinate. And as you were saying it, I kind of was thinking and then also looking ahead in day 2's reading. The very final verse that we read on day 2 together is from the book of Hebrews. And it's a different kind of stubbornness or obstinance that we're called to. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." I love the kind of contrast that we get here. Like, I feel like we're being invited to be stubborn in our resolve that the one that we follow, the one, the Lord, he is faithful, mm-hmm. Without wavering.
That's actually perfect.
I want to be that kind of stubborn. Yeah.
Yes, that is. I love
that. I want to be that,
that
kind of obstinate.
Right? It's a contrast to the other kind of obstinate here. And mm-hmm. in this Hebrews passage, it gives us the reason to be stubborn and obstinate with hope, with the confession of our hope, because he's faithful. And that's our whole reason for it.
Hey friends, quick ad break to tell you about a new dog food brand our family has discovered called Sundays for Dogs. I'll get to all the details of why Sundays is such a great product to know about, but first, I have to tell you what happened in the Myers home when our Vishla Honey gave it a try. It was 4th of July weekend, and the firework sounds made her a ball of nerves for days. She's already a super lean animal, so 3 days of an emotional hunger strike from her regular dog food had her looking super skinny. Anyway, it was the perfect day for our first delivery of Sundays for Dogs. I opened the bag and she was immediately interested. Like, I think she thought it was a bag of treats. She could hardly wait for me to set the bowl down before she was inhaling their 90% meat, 10% vegetable, 0% synthetic mix. Her hunger strike didn't stand a chance against this stuff, and that was the first reason that I knew I wanted to tell y'all about it. Besides the fact that Honey clearly loved the USDA beef and the all-natural chicken, she was also getting digestive benefits from pumpkin, ginger, and disease-fighting antioxidants. We've loved continuing to feed Honey Sundays for Dogs because, first of all, her enthusiasm for mealtime has not dimmed, but also long-term enjoyment benefits include softer fur, fresher breath, better poops, and more energy, which she doesn't really need a lot of help in that department, but we'll take it. Listen, you know how much we love to talk about simplifying your life with subscriptions around here. So, along with your SRT monthly study book delivery, consider adding Sundays for Dogs to your list of subscriptions. Now, I've got details for how you can get 35% off your first order of Sundays. Go to sundaysfordogs.com/truth or use code TRUTH at checkout. That's sundaysfordogs.com/truth. Upgrade your pup to Sundays and feel good about the food you feed your dog. And so even when obedience is costly, even when obedience is more difficult than we anticipated it would be, even then we know, like you said, Lydia, that obedience will come with the equipness to obey. Equipness is not the right verb there, but you know what I mean?
I like it.
Yeah.
Yes.
We will be equipped to obey. But this, like right here, like this Hebrews 10, that's our reason mm-hmm. to keep going because he who promised is faithful. He's faithful to provide for us in our very difficult obedience, to be obstinate in our obedience.
I mean, we get a similar word in the Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 4, from that day's reading, where in verse 9 it says, be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. So we have diligence now,
oh, yeah.
right? So that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. And then it keeps going, but this is not a passive posture.
Yeah.
And I think maybe if... I don't know if I'm just going to read between the lines of these first few chapters of Judges. There is an active posture at the beginning, but then it's like their posture softens. Mm. There's not that like, no, you have to actively hold on to this and remember this and mm-hmm. be religious about it. You know what I mean? Like be
yes.
diligent about it.
Mm. Right. And we cannot in this lifetime ever let our guard down.
Amen.
We will never arrive spiritually in this lifetime and we are safe in Christ. It is guaranteed, the outcome is guaranteed, but the way that is proven out and reached is by our active guarding of our hearts in the Lord and in his ways.
That's right.
And they go together. And that's the proof of the fact that we are secure, is that we live like that. And I think so often our Christian lives are two steps forward and one back. And the thing is, the trajectory is forward. We can't be discouraged and give up when it's difficult. And even if we fall, if we fail, we get up and we press on because God is faithful to bring us to the end.
That's so good. I Amen. Love thinking about the multiple things that are true at the same time here, because mm-hmm. you're right, Lydia, like we can never let our guard down. There is a spiritual battle that we are entrenched in. And for as long as we are in battle, we should not be putting our shields down, right? And at the same time, because we are with him and he is with us, we have an invitation to rest. Like, we get this peace. We studied rest at the beginning of this year, and that has just stuck with me so much, thinking about that my active posture is both having my guard up, being on guard at all times, and yet experiencing rest because he is guarding me at the same time. It's the kind of thing that any human metaphor is going to fall apart at this point, because these are things that don't feel like they can be true at the same time, and yet they are.
But it's one of my favorite things about learning is to find a metaphor and then just push it until it felt like you just keep going. Like,
break it apart. Just smash it.
It's a hobby of mine. I like it. Well, I'm going to tell you one of my favorite things about the reading guide, because I just turned the page to it, is this graphic that the team made that illustrates the cycle of rebellion that we see in the Judges. We can hear it, and it feels simple, right? Like, the cycle is rebellion, oppression, cry for help. Now, they do. I was wrong. They do sometimes cry for help. In that particular example, they did not.
But crying for help and repentance aren't always the same thing.
Are different. Yeah. Thank you for that note. Mm-hmm. So, rebellion, oppression, cry for help, rescue, peace, and then on to, again, rebellion. Mm-hmm. But there's something about seeing it on the page, and all of the judges aren't even listed here.
This is my favorite way of ever seeing this as an infographic. I've never seen it this way, and I love it.
I really like it. And how even toward the end of the book, the peace part of the cycle like drops off, mm-hmm. which feels so
tragic.
Sobering to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Y'all listening, we have referenced this book enough times that I'll just tell you.
Them where to get it.
Yeah. If you don't have a reading guide in your hands right now or on your iPad right now, you know you can get it. ShopSheReadsTruth.com. You can order it. We're still in week one. We have 4 weeks of reading ahead of us. Go grab the Judges reading guide. Or if you want it immediately so that you can be looking at this as we're talking about it, you, of course, can get the digital. That'll just be immediately delivered to your inbox, which is great. That was like a little side thing, but I feel like it's always important for anyone who's like tuning in and doesn't know that they can have this book as well.
It would be really frustrating if you were thinking
that
the whole
time. What are you talking about? That's all I'm saying. All right, friends, on to days 3, 4, and 5. We are going to get into Othniel and I believe Caleb. We're getting to some real stories. Lydia, you said before we hit record that you don't want to take away, and I loved this, you don't want to take away the joy of discovery in Bible reading. Like, there's this balance of like getting our listeners excited to be the readers, but at the same time, letting them be the ones that are doing the discovering. So there are some real stories coming here. You'll discover them.
Yes. And they're great to talk about on this podcast. And people are doing this in a group, if they're getting together with others to study Judges, if they're just doing it on their own. There's some challenging things that it's good to have a little help with and to be able to point a few things out. It's not the easiest book of the Bible to understand. And so, but there is a lot to discover. As people read it, they will, surely.
Lydia, as we kind of work our way through these last 3 days of the week, what you said, there are things to point out. Like, what would be the things that you would want to get to point out from this week's reading?
I think one of the things here initially is right at the beginning of chapter 3, where it's it talks about the nations, as the Lord left them there in the promised land in order to test the people in Israel, who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. This was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle. So we might even question and say, sometimes with the Lord's tests of people, why? There's a lot of questions about why. We're going to see one of the judges say, why, Lord? And right here, we're told why. And we see this is a pattern we see in Scripture. It's something to watch for as your listeners study Judges, is recognize that the Lord's tests are not him sitting back saying, show me what you're made of. It's his way of exposing their lack of dependence on him and their utter need of him so that they will cling to him more tightly. That is, whenever he's testing people, he's not being mean. He is strengthening them. And it's sort of like, if you think about how it exposes one's heart, but when he tests and disciplines this way, it's like more like a personal trainer at a gym. It's hard work. Right. It's difficult. There's a good goal in mind, even if it doesn't seem kind in the moment.
Even if you think of it in academic terms, when you take a test, it reveals where you fall short.
What you know and what you
and
don't know.
Something that struck me that we read on Wednesday, we'll read little pieces of Deuteronomy throughout the book because that is the history, you know, that precedes this. And there is a verse in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And just a sweet reminder in the midst of this reading week that the Lord has always been after our hearts. And so these tests and these teachable moments are exposing, like you said, like exposing their lack of dependence on him, exposing their lack of worship or their worship of the wrong things.
Do you mind if I read the next verse in that, Deuteronomy 8:3? Because to me, it always makes me well up with tears when I see the love of the Lord there.
Please do.
When he says, be careful to do everything. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I absolutely love that because it says there that he might make you know. So it's what teaches us to know that he is everything, that we don't live by alone what we think we need so much here. We live by him. And so his tests are to humble our hearts because without that humility, we can't see him. So that's part of the reason for these tests. And with the Israelites here in Judges, their failure, their defeat, and the trials that would come that they couldn't get on top of, talk about a great humbling. It's teaching them that they absolutely need God. And that is such a mercy. And look at the love of God to do that.
I love that you added that verse. That was...
It's so beautiful. Yeah. And it, again, with Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy 30, which we read from, on Monday, I think, or Tuesday, verse 20 says, for the Lord, for he is your life. Mm-hmm. Then there's also that, like, choose for yourself, like, put before you, there's death and life. Choose life. Mm-hmm. And so these are not small claims that the Lord is making, you know, and these promises are not small promises.
That's right.
And so to remember that that is the context, that that covenant is the context for what is happening when we look at, you know, for example, this cycle of rebellion that takes place and it's just this downward spiral. It just gets worse and worse.
All right. I'm going to take this moment to point out that also in day 3 is what I think is this teeny tiny foreshadowing of Ruth. Mm. I don't know that it's meant to be or not, but right near the end of chapter 3, it talks about the Moabites. It says the Israelites came down from the hill country, and he became their leader, Ehud. And he told them, follow me because the Lord has handed over your enemies, the Moabites, to you. So they followed him, captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all stout and able-bodied men. Not one of them escaped. So that was obedience. And then it says, Moab became subject to Israel that day, and the land had peace for 80 years. I don't know, but I have to think that, like, there's a connection there in relationship to, is this a dumb connection?
No.
I mean, no, it's a data connection.
It's a data connection.
Point.
I mean, right
Moab.
Now, because we get to the point,
yes.
There we go, because we get to, like, Naomi and the famine, and they, like, they're like, let's go to Moab. We're not sure. We need, like, there's no bread in Bethlehem. Let's go to Moab.
Right. So it could have, this was the window where very likely it happened.
It's been fun as we've read these past weeks and months to see that theme of the Lord accomplishing his purposes in believers and non-believers alike. Because even as we read Ezra, that story opens with a non-believing king carrying out the Lord's purposes and sending the people that are in exile back to Jerusalem. I think that I find courage in that the Lord will accomplish his purposes.
Yeah.
I know. Isn't that amazing? You know, I love that you included the Luke passage here in this day at the end of day 4.
this beautiful, talk about a song. So this is Mary's mm-hmm. song, and we have Deborah's song, and then we have Mary's song, and the themes are so similar here. And I just, mm-hmm. he's raised up a horn of salvation. And I just love what we find at the end of that, when it says he's dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, which is what we're seeing play out. And then he said, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. Mm. And I love that the rescue comes, that we can serve him without fear.
Yeah.
That is an incredible promise, because life is scary. Life of the Israelites was scary. Let's face it, life is scary. And yet the Lord is of, this is rescue. It's to serve him without fear. The Israelites were told, do not be afraid. I am with you. We have Jesus in the same way. Jesus is with us. We have nothing to fear. We can step out in obedience without fear, and we can't lose.
Yeah.
So I love that you include that.
There's so much, I'm finding so much courage as we're reading the book of Judges.
Yes, and comfort.
Yeah.
That like God's mercy is based on his faithfulness to his promise
yeah.
to his people.
That covenantal theme is strong.
As per usual, Lydia, I could just actually talk with you about scripture all day. That is not an exaggeration. I wish that we had all day, but I'm so thankful that you're here with us for this first week in this really important and what's a good adjective for this book, y'all? Important and
true.
Yeah. Book of the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Important and true. Yes. True stories. And it is important. And it's an underutilized book of the Bible. It's understudied, and people shy away from it because there's a lot of names, a lot of events. And just to take some time to read about the structure of it, to find out the history, talking about when did this happen in Israelite history? And what was the author's intention? And you outline that well in the book. And I think mm-hmm. it's, what does it say to us about the human heart? What does it say to us about mostly the Lord? And what is he saying to us about mm-hmm. him in this book? So I think we've touched on a lot of that today.
That's good. Lydia, you are always such a great guest, and today was no exception. So thank you again for joining us.
Well, I love talking about Judges.
I'm so excited for you all to get to read mm-hmm. this week, and you're going to have so many feelings and thoughts and questions, and I just encourage you to talk to each other mm-hmm. about that, to, you know, take advantage of the fact that you are reading this book in community with women all around the world. And so a good place to do that is on the She Reads Truth app or even on the website, and use your reading guides and just really lean in and see what the Lord has for you.
That's right. And when Amanda says on the app, so if you go to the Judges reading plan and you go to any given day, there's a comments section. And so the comments section is where that dialogue is happening.
That's right.
So you know where to go and look. One other thing before we close, because it is mid-October, holidays are coming, and they're coming at us quickly. I want to remind our friends listening that we've got Give Thanks coming during the Thanksgiving Yay. Season, which is a really sweet reading plan. Really good. I can't wait for that one. Mm-hmm. And then that will be followed by our Advent reading plan, which is called this year, He Alone is Worthy. We actually spent the last two podcast episodes kind of giving a little bit more information about that book and getting excited about it. So if you want to go back and listen to those. If you want to order a Give Thanks book or an Advent book, we have a podcast exclusive offer for $5 off any products in the Give Thanks or Advent collection. The code is HOLIDAYTRUTH, and that's at shopshereadstruth.com. I wanted to make sure I got that housekeeping out of the way before I...
That's a good kind of housekeeping.
It's good housekeeping.
Save me some money.
There we go. Exactly. So beyond that, y'all listening, go read the Bible this week. Go be Bible readers. Read the book of Judges. Talk with your friends about it. Talk with strangers about it. Just like... I feel
Excuse
like,
me, sir. Have you read the book of Judges?
And don't forget, of course, come back next week for another episode in our four-week series on the book of Judges. But until next week, dear Lydia, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.